do you think of the most? Do you think of whether you should take that next job or marry that next person or move to that next place or take this or that class, or the list goes on and on? Are these the kind of things you think of most often when you think about the will of God? And if so, well, how would you know? How do you know? How does God direct His people in His will? Well, it depends, first of all, on what you mean by God's will. And so on your sheets we're going to do some little defining here. Most of this I've just summed up in this book by Kevin DeYoung called Just Do Something. That could be a good title for this sermon, actually. Just do something. Just go. Three ways to start with that we think of God's will. And often when we say the will of God, we kind of confuse those things and we mix them all up, and then we get kind of all mixed up. We don't know what in the world I'm supposed to do with God's will. So here they are. Number one under letter A on your sheets. God's will of decree. God's will of decree, and that's His unthwartable, sovereign will. These are things that will occur and cannot be thwarted or altered. In Ephesians 1:11, for example, we see that God says through Paul that in Him, Jesus Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Oh, you say, is that secure? Having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to His will. That's one example of God's will of decree. There's several we could look at in Scripture. But God is completely sovereign, and so all things, it says, work according to His will, that will of decree. And praise the Lord that He predestines them for salvation, and that can't be thwarted, right? Praise the Lord for that. So number one, there's God's will of decree. That's one way we can think of God's will. Number two, there's God's will of desire. His will of desire, which are things that He wants to be true, that ought to be true, but it depends on the person's response to those things. So this is 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, where it tells us that God desires all people to be saved. He desires all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then 2 Peter 3:9, I read that God does not wish for any to perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's what He wishes for. He desires these things, but loved ones, not all will be saved. Not all will come to the saving knowledge. Not all will repent. And many will perish. 1 John 2, verse 17 says that the world is passing along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does what? Does the will of my Father. So God's will of desire is what ought to be, what God wants you to do. It's all the commands in Scripture that still apply to all of His people today, but they require a response and or obedience. There's a third way we often think of God's will, and this is what we're going to kind of focus on today. It's what Kevin DeYoung refers to, what we might call God's will of direction, His will of direction. This is, I think, how we most often think about God's will as we try to live for Him. So number three on your sheets, God's will of direction is His specific and personal plan for and in your life. Well, you say, does God really have a specific plan for me personally? Yes, we go back to this verse again, Ephesians 1:11. He's working all things, according to His will. I imagine many of you have memorized Romans 8:28, right? Romans 8:28, and I put it in the NASB up here because that's how I memorize it. But He says, and we know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to what? His purpose, His will. We have that verse down, right? How many of you have memorized Romans 8:29? Romans 8:29, because that answers what that purpose is in Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined. There's that word again. He predestined. Why? Why? To become conformed to the image of his Son. So number four on your sheets. God's will is for you to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's a good summary, a nutshell of his will for you to be conformed to the image of Christ. Loved ones, if you want to know God's will for your life, start there. Start there. God is concerned with the everyday things in your life, like where you live, who you'll marry, where to put your finances, and all those other things that we mentioned and more. What we usually think of is his will of direction. But his will of desire, loved ones, is for you to be conformed to Christ. Well, how do you do that? We'll start with this, number five on your sheets. Jesus said to seek God's kingdom first, and then all things will be added. Do you remember when Jesus taught that? That's in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 28. He says, don't worry about those things in life, like clothing and food, and I think we could extend that to jobs and married and finances and all those things. Why? Verse 32, because your heavenly Father, he already knows. He already knows that you need all those things. And so what? Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all those things that you're concerned about, that your Father is concerned about, he'll add them to you. All those things that we usually think of when we pray for God's will and his direction, right? We so often think of those things first. And loved ones, I think we often get that reversed. We get it upside down. We seek those other things first, and then we pray, God, will it be your will for this? We hope that somewhere at the end of some cruel maze or tunnel, there will lie a perfect job or a perfect spouse. But God's will is first that you be conformed to the image of his Son, and that you seek his kingdom and righteousness. And his will of desire, loved ones, it's not some cruel maze laid out for you where you just hope beyond all hope with blind hope that you might find it. He's given that to you in his Word. He's given you his will of desire all over in the Word of God. He's laid it out for you. He gives you the very Spirit of God so that you can understand and that Word comes alive in your heart. He gives you the lifeline of prayer so you can ask God for help and wisdom in these things. And some, he says it this way in 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to you all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called you by his own glory and excellence. See? You have everything you need by the Spirit, through prayer, through the knowledge of his Word. Everything you need for life and godliness. God's will of desire is not some cruel maze hiding for you to hopefully find. It's right here. It's right here. And by the power of his Spirit, in here. Now, I know that was a long introduction, but I trust it was helpful, and I believe it'll prepare you, prepare us for today's passage. So if you haven't already, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Normally what we do here is we just go verse by verse through the Scripture, and so that's what we're going to continue to do here after a long introduction. But today, we'll find Paul and the missionary team that's with him seeking to go on mission for him and almost bouncing off walls, so to speak, as they try to find exactly where to go, and God leads them to the exact place that he wants them to be. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. It teaches us some things about how God directs, about his will for his people. So let's read that. Acts 16, starting at verse 6. I'll read the whole passage we'll go over today. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. So this morning we're asking the question, how does God direct his people? How will this help me know his will? Well, number one under letter B on your sheets is this. He directs his people by closing some paths. By closing some paths. Look again at verses 6 and 7. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. If you look back at verses 4 and 5, we left off last week with Paul and Silas and Timothy visiting all those cities that they had gone to before in that first missionary journey. So now here in verse 6, as they're continuing to travel through that single region of Phrygia and Galatia, which I have circled here now on the map, kind of that area between the orange and the pink. Sometimes it's called Phrygian Galatia. And actually, Pisidian Antioch, you can see one of the first places Paul and Barnabas went is right there in that region. So they complete their task in this region, and now they're looking for new territory to take the gospel to. And they decide on Asia over there in the west, the big pink area, Asia. Now, that whole area is Asia in the pink. It's a big area. But from what we see coming up next, we think that they have Asia Minor in mind here. They're going to go west. That's what they're wanting to do. So that's more the middle of that area, and kind of to the south is Asia Minor. But perhaps when you think of Asia Minor, you think of Ephesus, right? Maybe Colossae, because Paul wrote some letters of those two churches, didn't he? He's eventually going to get to those places. Now, Colossae, it's not on the map here. Here's Ephesus, if I can get it right. Yeah, here's Ephesus. But Colossae would have been right here, just a little west and south of Laodicea on the map. So that would have actually been the first place they would have probably reached if they had gone that way. And speaking of Laodicea, maybe that's another thing you think of when you think of Asia Minor, right? The seven churches of Revelation. Laodicea was part of those seven churches that John wrote to, that John was probably a pastor and shepherded later in his life, the Apostle John. So, they went to head west to Asia, very likely Asia Minor, but God, he had other plans. It says that the missionary team was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. I read this, maybe you read this, and you say, wait, what? Why? Doesn't God want his gospel to go to the ends of the earth? Doesn't he desire for all to be saved? Isn't that even my mission yet today, to share his gospel with everybody and anybody I can? Well, listen, God, he does desire all to be saved, and he does want you to take his gospel out and share it. We know that's his will. That's the great commission. It's something Jesus commands us to do, something that we should want to do, right? If you're seeking first the kingdom of God, loved ones, and righteousness, God will use you, but he may do it in ways that surprise you. Boy, we know the heart of Paul. He wanted nothing more than to submit to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and then to share his good news everywhere. But you know, even Paul here, he didn't know. He didn't see exactly how God would do this through him as they're going on this journey. He couldn't see into the future and know where his final destination was going to be. In this case, it seems he didn't even receive the right conviction, right? He sure had a conviction, and it was a good conviction, but it wasn't yet in God's plans to go to Asia. So his conviction wasn't getting him to the right place, right? The Holy Spirit forbade or hindered or refused their desires to go west. We don't know exactly how that happened. It doesn't say. Silas is a prophet. Paul was an apostle. So maybe God just simply spoke directly to them, right? By the Spirit. Maybe through circumstances. Maybe there are circumstances that God used by the Spirit to block them from going west. We can only really guess at that. But somehow, They knew that the Holy Spirit, that God, didn't want them heading west with the gospel right then. Paul and the others, like I said, they will eventually get there, but right now, that's not God's plan. It's not in His timing. So, what do? If you look on the map, they've already been east. They've already been south. They can't go west. I mean, what would you do? Do you know what a lot of people would do at this point? They'll stall. They'll stall. Or they might even just give up. They won't move until they are 100% sure that they know that this is what God wants. And boy, you need to take serious time, especially when you're at crossroads like this. You need to take serious time and ask God and pray to God for wisdom. So don't hear me wrong about that. I am sure that Paul and Silas and Timothy were on their knees and spent a great amount of time in prayer when they figured this out, that they can't go west. What do we do? What do we do? But listen, you can't just sit around indecisive forever. God doesn't call you to stall, certainly not to quit. He calls you to go, right? He calls you to go. Just do something. Keep getting back to that. Just do something. He calls you to go. You know the things that He desires of you because we have the Word of God. We have the Spirit that makes that alive in our hearts. So do those things. Be a doer, not a staller. Or a hearer, just a hearer. Or a quitter. This is what Paul and company do here. They simply say, well, east isn't an option, south isn't an option, west isn't an option, so north it is. Here we go. We'll take the gospel north to Bithynia, which is up here, this whole circled area. You can kind of see it in a kind of grayed out area, but Bithynia and Pontus, that whole area there is Bithynia. They must need the gospel there. It's a populated area. There's a lot of cities. So that must be what God wants, they probably thought. So off they go. We're going north to a long distance, a long travel distance there. And what happens? They don't get there either, right? They don't get to that destination. It says they attempted to. They were trying. But Luke writes, the Spirit of Jesus prevented them from reaching that destination too. And again, just for now, because we're going to find in 1 Peter 1, when he opens up his letter, he is going to write to those in Bithynia. So, the gospel does get to Bithynia. We talked about some councils this morning in Sunday school. We also know that in Chalcedon and Nicaea, many, many years after the Bible events, there are some councils there, some important church councils that happen. So, the gospel did get to those places. God worked that out in His timing as well. But you know, I do feel sorry for Paul and his team here. But I also love that God included this because, again, it's such an honest picture, I think, of what we so often face and experience, isn't it? Paul, he doesn't know how God will work through him. He doesn't know the final destination. But he knows it's God's will for him to be a witness to the nation, to take that gospel message and so the people will be saved. And so he keeps going. He doesn't know, but he goes. Do you know that story, loved ones? Often you're seeking God for guidance. You're being obedient to His calling. You're doing things that you think are in His will. And then bang, the path just closes. A door shuts, and it can be awfully discouraging. It can cause you to stall. It can cause you to even question God's plan, period. I don't do this often, but I'd like to share a story this morning of how God worked in my life with this kind of open and door, closed door mentality. And it's all to the praise of His glory. So, a few years back, I was on a job, and it was a tough job to be on as a Christian. My coworkers, they persecuted me, not with death threats or things, but with words and by exclusion because I was outwardly expressing faith in Jesus. It was tough. It was tough, all the things that went on there. And I was in that job for about a year. So I started seeking the Lord's will on that. If He could help me, Lord, will You just help me get a different job? Well, in the meantime, I got some really good advice. It's almost a side note from the story, but I got some really good advice from Pastor Mike Linsky that many of you know here. He asked me, well, Rich, are you praying for those persecutors? And I said, well, sometimes in a general sense, yeah. And he said, well, Rich, why don't you just try to start praying for them each day by name? And so I did. And that became a daily part of my prayers. And it didn't change their attitude towards me, loved ones, but it changed my attitude towards them, even my work, okay? And that's how God works. I still prayed that God would help me get to a different job, but at least my attitude was changing. I feel like God was conforming me. Well, as I was praying for this, I was kind of looking around, couldn't find anything, nothing going on. But out of the blue, a previous coworker from a job that I had with before, that we'd been laid off from because it closed down, he called me up. He just called me up. And he asked me if I wanted a job where he was working. And it was a very appealing job. So I said, yeah, I'd love to check that out. And a couple of interviews later, I was waiting for a call back from the company. Well, finally it came, and I thought, praise the Lord, he's opened the door, right? But then, just like that, it shut. The offer that they gave me, it wouldn't sustain my family. I couldn't support them financially with what they wanted to pay me, so I had to turn it down. I told them what I needed, and they said no. And I just remember loved ones feeling crushed, right? Felt crushed. And I'm sure during that time I said, why, Lord? Why? Why dangle that in front of me and just take it away? But I went back to work, back to praying for my coworkers, still sharing my love for Jesus and trusting that that's where God wanted me. So that's how it was. And days went by, and then weeks, and then more than a month later, I'm sure it was, I received a call again out of the blue. Read into that, right? Just so happened that I received a call out of the blue that I wasn't expecting at all. And this company that I had hoped to work for, they decided that they could pay me after all. So they did, and they wanted to hire me. And so I ended up going to a very good place of employment until I came to you guys. Praise the Lord. But the point is this. You normally don't know exactly what the Lord holds for your future. And even, loved ones, if those doors close, you keep seeking the Lord and His will. You don't allow a closed door to cause you to close doors to the Lord. Don't allow it. Don't allow it to cause you to stall or to stumble. Just continue to seek first His kingdom and righteousness. And loved ones, in His time, in His plan, in His perfect way, He will add those things to you. God directs His people by closing some paths. That's number one. Number two, I think you probably figured it out. God directs people by opening other paths. So, verse 8 and 9, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, so now we're heading up here. We don't know exactly where they stopped, but we're somewhere probably in this area. Some people think he stopped here, and that's where they headed left, west again. But they're heading up to that region, and now they can't go south. That's where they came from. They're not going to go to the east because there's nothing out there hardly to speak of. They can't go north. That's where God, the Spirit, is preventing them from going. So what do they do? Well, now we're going to go west, right? Now they're going to go west, and it's to the region of Mysia, which I circled there. And we don't know a lot about where the borders of that were, but we at least know that it was in northern Asia. It probably was on the border there between Asia and Bithynia. This map shows that them on the lines there that they got all the way to Nicaea. We don't know that for sure either. It might be, or it might be that they stopped in Dorylaeum, or whatever the case, they head west. So now, technically, they're going through Asia, right? But look back at the exact words there in verse 6. Did the Spirit forbid them to go into Asia? He didn't. He forbade them from speaking the word in Asia. And somehow circumstances happened that they didn't make it to Asia. Maybe they decided, well, if I can't preach the word in Asia, that's my whole mission, so I'm going to go north and preach the word there, right? So they skirt possibly along the border there, as it shows, or possibly through that up northern part of Asia. And it says they were passing by, so they didn't stop. They just passed by, not speaking, not sharing in Asia, until it says they get to Troas on the sea. It's a major seaport on the Aegean Sea. Now here, Paul has a vision. He has a vision. So this is from God. In this vision, a man of Macedonia is begging Paul for help. Help us over here in Macedonia. This is where Alexander the Great, you know, recognize that name? This is where he came from in the 300 BCs, I think it was. And boy, there is just all kinds of Greek history here in this whole area that you would probably know, be familiar with from your school years. Like, I even know that. I wasn't a very good history student back in the day. We have Aristotle, who was Alexander the Great's tutor. We have Troy is about 14 miles from Troas here, so that's a lot of history. That's where the Trojan horse was, and we still have those little Trojan horses that show up in our computers today, don't we? But the Greek poet Horace, he was there. Homer, Hippocrates, and others, they all fought in that Trojan War over there in Troy. It was over Troy. So a lot of Greek history surrounding this biblical history, but I just love to point that out because it's a good reminder that God works in real history through real people and in real events. One thing that's definitely worth noting about Alexander the Great was that he was from Macedonia, that he set out to Hellenize the whole known world. And guess what? God used Alexander the Great to do just that. The whole world was Hellenized. Much of the world was speaking Greek. And we can read about the Hellenist Jews in the Bible, right? So it even affected our biblical thing, the things of the Bible. Our New Testaments, they were originally written in the Greek language that we still study today as pastors and those who have that kind of ambition to do so. So he did Hellenize the world. God used Alexander the Great for that purpose. Well, this man from Macedonia, he cries for help. In a real sense, we'll get to this more next weekend, Lord willing, but in a real sense, when they land in Macedonia, loved ones, that gospel is breaking ground in Europe for the first time. Well, maybe there were some that came from Pentecost, went all the way back up there, but for the first time by apostles, by God's representatives, the gospel is coming to Europe. I loved how one commentator put it. He put the cry for help like this. He said it was the cry of Europe for Christ. The cry of Europe for Christ. So God, he did have greater plans, see? God opened the door for Paul and his companions to cross even greater distances and boundaries and get his glorious gospel of grace to even farther places, to Europe. And Paul would eventually get to Asia Minor, so he's still going to get that part too. So listen to me, you guys, I guess I'm talking to two of you with this statement, but you two who are going off to college, there's going to be many closed doors that come your way. I don't doubt that. But I'm confident that you serve Jesus as you seek His kingdom first, that God will open exactly the right doors for you. Confident about that. You husbands or wives, maybe it feels like your spouse is one big closed door, at least sometimes. Seek first the kingdom. Peter says, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by conduct of their wives. And likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way so that your prayers may not be hindered. So seek first the kingdom, husbands and wives, and see if God will open those doors that seem closed right now. Today is Father's Day. Fathers, are you stuck? Are you stuck just not knowing what to do with some area in your life? You wish the Lord would just tell you, but it doesn't seem like He is, and it just seems like all the doors are shut. Seek first His kingdom. Raise up your children in the way that they should go. Don't provoke them to anger, lest they become discouraged. Raise them up so that they also first seek the kingdom. And you know what? Just do those things and see what kind of doors God opens for you there. Paul here, he was just on the go for God, wasn't he? He was just doing something. Wherever that might be, he was seeking first the kingdom. And God directs His people by opening other doors. That's number two. Number three on your sheets is this. God directs His people by the power of His Spirit and His Word. Look at verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so here it is. The door is wide open. It's wide open. And Paul, I'm going right through it, right? That's what he's going to do. He does here receive a sure sign from God. This time, he receives a vision But he seeks to go. He does it immediately. Immediately, he says. Now, I don't believe that we can say God gives visions like this to us today. It's certainly not beyond him to do so, but it's not the normal way that we see him work today. But that said, God, I believe, at times will provide clarity for you as you're praying for his wisdom and direction. He'll give you the right convictions that we talked about a couple weeks ago through that the power of the Spirit. That's Acts 1:8, right? You'll receive power when the Spirit comes and you'll be my witnesses. It says here in verse 10 that they concluded, or they were concluding, that God called them. And that word concluding, it's a word that describes reasoning, which is here you can see connected to that revelation from the vision. So reasoning from revelation, as you make choices, as those doors open or even as they close, don't base it merely on feeling alone. But reason with those things from the Word of God so that you know that those convictions are from God. Paul and his companions are going in God's power. They'll preach the good news to them, which itself, what's the good news called? The gospel is the power unto salvation. Their obedience is in line with God's will, God's desires, because God desires all his people to be saved, and he desires them, you, me, to go out and be his witnesses to share that saving message. When you're seeking his will of desire and it crosses paths with his will of degree, well, watch out for that. That's an open door. And you know, when you know, you go, and you go immediately, and you go trusting in the power of his word and his Spirit to help you along the way there. By the way, just a quick side note from this passage, this verse that we read. Did you notice in verse 6, it was the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that forbade them. In verse 7, it says it was the Spirit of Jesus that prevented them. And that now here in verse 8, they were concluding that God directed. That's the Trinity right there, popping up in Acts again. One God, three persons. Also notice something else. Who is it that's seeking to go and who called? Who is it? It's we and it's us. In other words, Luke has now inserted himself into his own narrative and he's joined these other three missionaries on the journey, so he'll be with them now on and off for the rest of Acts. He'll be the only one, as we saw, I think it was last week, the only one that remains with Paul when Paul is on that last final imprisonment when he writes 2 Timothy. Luke, a faithful companion of Paul. God directs people by the power of the Spirit and his word. That's number three. Number four is this. He directs his people by his provision. Verses 11 and 12. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. So Paul and his now three companions, there's four of them now, they sail to Europe. So I zoomed in there on the map. The first part of their voyage is direct, it says. And they land here in the island of Samothrace, which, as you can see, it's kind of right in the middle of Troas, between Troas and Neapolis, where they're heading to. Here's actually a Google Earth fairly new map of the island of Samothrace, just so you have an idea of what it looks like. I think it's around 30 miles wide, and it has this huge mountain that goes up over 5,000, I think almost 5,500 feet. Not traveling overnight, because traveling overnight by sea was more dangerous than a boat. So the next day it says they land in Neapolis. Now Neapolis is about 10 miles from Philippi, their first destination. And we'll talk more about Philippi next week, but of course, I think you know that this is the home to the Philippians, whom Paul wrote to. But notice God's provision. To cross to the other side of the sea, they needed a boat, right? And it just so happened, there must have been one available and ready. So they get on a boat. But more than that, it says the voyage was direct. In fact, they traveled that distance from Troas to Philippi altogether. It's 125 miles, and they traveled that distance in 2 days on a boat. If you flip your Bibles a couple of pages to Acts 20, verse 6, when they're coming back, you'll find on that return trip home, it takes them 5 days to return the same way from Neapolis back to Troas. So 2 days meant the wind and the sea just happened to be in their favor by quite a bit. And that was because, loved ones, God is moving them along and providing them that quick journey. When God opens those doors, He provides everything necessary for you to accomplish your task. God directs His people by providing. As we close up here, let's rope it all in. We often pray for God to show us His will in something, and that often is like the will of direction that pertains to physical needs and wants, but really we got that flipped around. We should be seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Think about it this way. Why would God even open a door to His will for you on these other things if you're not first seeking what you already know to be His will, His revealed will in Scripture? Why would He do that? It's one way to think about it. So let me give you five quick, I think, clear points from Scripture on this. And I'm using these points from John MacArthur's book. This is one of my other favorite books on God's will. It's a very small book. Most of you can probably read it in 30 minutes, or if you want to meditate a little longer. But it's a great little book on God's will. First, we already saw this. His will is your salvation. From 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, and 2 Peter 3, 9. His will is your salvation. So loved ones, if you aren't saved, you can't know God's will. You can't follow His will, not from a pure heart, not from a new Spirit-given heart, because you don't have a Spirit. And so the first question, the most vital question in anything we ever ask, really, is this. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you believe that you are a sinner before a holy God? And that the only answer to your sin is Jesus. He's the only answer. It's on the front of your bulletin. There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Jesus Christ on the cross, He paid for your sin. He took the penalty that you deserved and He died. And 3 days later, He rose again, proving He is able to raise you to new life and even to eternal life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Boy, if you would believe that from your heart, if you would confess that He is Lord with your mouth, you can know God's salvation today. You can know that today. You must believe in Jesus. God's will is your salvation. That's the first thing, the most important thing. Secondly, His will for you is to be Spirit-filled. It's to be Spirit-filled. We look at Ephesians 5, verses 17 and 18. Understand what the will of the Lord is, it says. Not to get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And all around that verse, we're looking at it a little bit afterwards, but even before, all around it, you can see what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. And let me just add this. When Paul is writing to the Colossians about these very same things in the blue here I wrote, just so you can see it a little more clearly, when he's writing to the Colossians about this, here's what he says in Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Not be filled with the Spirit, but what? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it's the same message from there. It's the same message from there. You see the connection to be Spirit-filled. You must be filled with the Word of Christ as well. It must dwell richly in you. That's part of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You must be in the Word of God, loved ones. Third, His will is your sanctification. His will is your sanctification. There's a big long passage there in 1 Thessalonians 4 on the screen. But it's to be pure and holy. And in that passage, you can see a little what that looks like. It's to abstain from fornication, to control your body, to subdue your passions, and to treat others fairly. I summarize that last part up as. God's will is your sanctification. He wants to save you. He wants to give you a new spirit. He wants you to be filled with the Spirit. And then He wants to grow you in Jesus Christ to sanctify you. All makes very much sense, doesn't it? All in that order. What's the next thing? Number four. His will is for you to be above reproach in this world. Look at 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 15. You see it there? You're just even to submit to authorities like the evil Nero who was in charge when Peter was most likely writing this. MacArthur, he wrote, before you are ever a missionary, you have to be a submissionary. That's the truth. A submissionary. In other words, you have to be submitted to Christ. I like that. Be submitted to Christ. He is the head of all authorities. Understanding that no authority exists unless God deems it so. Not even the evil Nero. Fifth and final, His will is that you're ready to suffer for Christ. His will is that you're ready to suffer for Christ. Paul says to these people at Philippi, where we're going to be heading next week with him, he says to them that it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. God granted that to them. That's His will for them. And we've looked at this many, many times, haven't we? 2 Timothy 3:12, for example, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Loved ones, being a Christian, it really is a high calling to a very low people. It's not an easy road, but loved ones, you have an even higher, an even greater God, and He is worth it. He's worth it. Worthy of all glory and laud and honor. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. That road, it may be hard, but Christ's yoke, it says it is easy, and it is, because He gives you the power to get through it all. He walks with you. Loved ones, God, He has a plan for your entire life, and He has graciously revealed so much of His desires to you in His Word and by His Spirit. Will you obey what you know to be His will right now? And will you just go? Will you just do? Will you just obey? Will you stop worrying about the future and seek first His kingdom and righteousness, knowing that He will provide? He will provide. And that so often, as Ephesians 3:20 says, Lily, you wrote this in your last email, He gives far more abundantly than all that we can ask for or think, according to the power at work within us. Let's pray.